Let's pray and let's begin. We'll finish tonight our survey of the New Testament. Praise the Lord. Heavenly Father, we do give you praise and thanks for this great treasure that you've given us in the Holy Scriptures. We thank you so much for this time that we've spent surveying each book of the Bible. Pray that you'd be with us tonight as we go through these last books, 1 John, 2 John, 3 John, Jude, and Revelation. Help us to set our minds on what you've given us in these treasure chests and to recognize that altogether, this is a priceless way for you to reveal yourself to us and to let us know your will for our lives and let us know your plans for the future. We pray that tonight as we share and as we study that you would guide our thoughts. We pray that all that we think and say and do would be pleasing to you and bless our fellowship around your word. We pray it in Christ's name. Amen. All right, so we come down to the very end and we come tonight, first of all, to the three epistles of John. So 1 John, 2 John, and 3 John. And what do you think of, especially regarding 1 John? What comes to mind? What are your associations? Are there any particular verses or teachings that come to your mind when you think about 1 John? What's the first association?
Find out if you're a
Christian. Good. Find out if you're a Christian. Take this test. Matt, what were you going to... Yeah, he's very straightforward. This person's telling the truth, this guy's a liar. I mean, he's pretty direct. Of course, my mind is on Russian these days, so all my mind is, you know, the Russians have a saying, priamo v lob, smack into the forehead is what that means. And John hits you like smack into the forehead. You can remember that one, Dan, priamo v lob. Right between the eyes is what we would say. And John writes sort of right between the eyes. The person who says he knows God and walks in darkness, that guy's a liar. We know the children of God and the children of the devil are known by this. So very kind of black and white contrast. What else? 1 John. Good, that you may know. Very good. And we should start there. 1 John 5:13. Just as in the Gospel of John, so in this letter of 1 John, the apostle makes his purpose crystal clear. I would be interested if one of you could compare and contrast. Now, I'll read 1 John 5:13, but I want you to think about what the Gospel of John says in chapter 20 about his purpose for the gospel, and what's the difference? So in 1 John 5:13, he says, "These things I have written to you who believe in the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life, and that you may continue to believe in the name of the Son of God." Now, what does he say in the Gospel of John about his purpose? Remember that?
These are written that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and believing you may have life in his name.
Great.
He doesn't use the word known.
Okay, great. So there's one contrast. In the Gospel of John, he doesn't say, you know, that you may know. It's that you may believe. Here, it's to those who believe so that they may know. What can you draw from that?
What's the Greek?
For know? It's probably epigenosis, you know, epigenosis is probably, yeah, epigenosko, to know fully, but I'd have to look.
So it's not something that just came, it's common knowledge, it's something that you have to...
Yeah, you have to know fully. Epigenosko is the idea of knowing fully and usually with some level of experience. And gnosko, from which we get knowledge, is somewhat more general. And there's a couple other words for knowing or knowing also. So... this is to those who have professed faith in Christ. So can somebody profess faith in Christ but not be certain, not know for certain that they have eternal life? How could you profess faith in Christ and not know for certain that you have eternal life? What could happen?
Be a false profession.
Okay, false profession. Sure.
And not have a fear of the
right. So this gets into the area of what? There's a word that I'm kind of looking for. Security or assurance. Okay, assurance of salvation. You know, how do you know that you know? That's what Roy Fry said to me one time. How do you know that you know that you know? How many? I don't even know what that means. Well, the writer here says, "By this we know that we know." In chapter 2, verse 3. "By this we know that we know him, if we keep his commandments." And so part of 1 John is a series of what many have referred to as tests. They're really statements, a series of statements that expose or reveal or make clear who is and who is not, who knows and who does not know the Lord, who is and who is not a Christian. Now, some don't like that because they say, well, if you made a profession of faith way back when, well, then it doesn't matter. Nothing else matters. You're a Christian. All you need to do is make a profession way back when. No, the Bible would disagree strongly with that. Faith will produce works. Faith will produce fruit. A tree is known by the fruit it produces. And John is talking about that. What else? Anything else come to mind when you think about 1 John?
He doesn't write the way Paul does.
Okay, he doesn't write the way Paul does. John sort of tends to, as people say, he comes back around a lot, and it's not a lot of very short, simple statements. I'm more like the Apostle John in terms of the way I speak and write than I am like Paul. Short statements, simple statements, and a lot of the same statements. Yeah, and he'll leave off, come back later, and it's very difficult to outline John's work. Some years ago, I heard the suggestion, and it may be true, that John was probably writing to the children of believing parents or to people who had grown up in the church and writing to them for the purpose stated in 5:13, because those who grew up in the church and profess Christ often at an early age, they later struggle with assurance of salvation because they don't have some radical, you know, I was on the, you know, the road to hell and all of a sudden the Lord turned me around. It was drastic. You know, like the Apostle Paul, I was killing Christians one day and I hit the dust and I saw the light and the next day I'm preaching Christ. So if you grew up in the church and you made a profession at an early age and you can't think back to some date or time or something, some moment when life radically changed, you might be thinking, well, I don't know. I've always been in the church. I've never not known what I know today, the family of God. And so that may be true, that John could be writing to people who would struggle with the assurance of salvation because they professed faith long ago and there wasn't some radical change. Dan, when did you come to the Lord? Early, right? Very early in life. So you probably can't remember a time when, you know, you were some wayward, terrible. I can remember that. I wish I couldn't. But, all right, so that may be. There are outward evidences that one is a true Christian. And John goes through some of those. When I meet with men for one-on-one discipleship, I make use of a list of training objectives in a book called The Lost Art of Disciple Making. Now, some years ago, somebody handed me that book and said, this is a great book on disciple making. And then sometime after that, someone said, you need to have a goal and a plan when you meet with people for discipleship. And so I thought, you know what? The goal would be that we'd meet together and fellowship around the Word of God. And a plan, well, here's a good plan, 30 training objectives. And so Drew and I, for example, are going through those right now. The first in that list is the topic of assurance. And I begin those meetings with someone comes to you in the church and they say, you know, I'm just not even positive that I'm saved. I mean, how would I even know that? I mean, I think I am. I believe. But how could I really know? And sometimes I have doubts. And so that's one of the first questions I present to men in the one-on-one discipleship. All right, so let's take a look at 1 John and take a look at your handout there. Let's go over this briefly, because we're going to go through these last five books of the Bible and also a review for next week. So in your handout there, I have under authors and audience, God through John to his precious children and for us. And if you want a detailed background, a very good background on the author and the historical setting, the MacArthur Study Bible has a good introduction, and I've mentioned this before. If you Google Grace to You, and then the name of any book of the Bible, the first hit will take you to Grace to You's website and the introduction that you would find in the MacArthur Study Bible. And you can print it, you can email it, you can share it. It's very nice. Very nice introductions to every book of the Bible available online from anywhere in the world. Okay. So themes, assurance that you may know. But there are two other purposes, and I want you to think for a moment how these purposes work together, how they are intertwined, how they relate to one another. So one of them, one of John's purposes, is stated in verse 3, 1 John 1:3. That which we have seen and heard, we declare to you that, in order that, you also may have fellowship with us. One of our goals, we want you to have fellowship with us, and our fellowship is with the Father and with His Son, Jesus Christ. We want to make sure that you are having fellowship with us, with God, with Christ. Okay? Communion, intimate communion with us and with our God and with His Son, Jesus Christ. Verse 4, and these things we write to you that your joy may be full. And then 5:13, that you may know that you have eternal life. What's the connection or the interrelationship between assurance, joy, and fellowship? How do any of those affect any other? Yes.
Foundation. You got a sure foundation.
Right.
Nothing left to worry about.
Right. If you have assurance, you have greater joy. Oftentimes people, the reason they ask the question about assurance is they're lacking this joy that I know I'm saved. I know that if I were to die tonight, I would be in heaven. And it isn't because of anything I've ever done. It's all because of Christ. It's because I'm banking on the promises of God. I'm banking on the gospel and on Jesus Christ. Okay. Well, that doesn't happen maybe instantly. That happens over time. The Spirit of God. The Spirit of God can use 1 John to help someone to know for certain they have eternal life. That leads to greater joy. That leads to greater fellowship. That leads to a greater desire to be in close fellowship with God and with Christ and with believers. Assurance can also keep you away. Like, I don't know, I hang around Brother Rick and he's so spiritual and he's always talking about the Lord and His Word and I don't know, it's not comfortable with me. I'm not like that. I'm not where he is. I'm not even sure. Maybe I'm not saved because I don't talk that way or I don't think that way. Whereas over time, the Spirit of God works and somebody becomes mature and they understand the gospel and they realize, you know what? I like hanging out with Rick because he is mature and I can grow and that encourages me. I mean, have you ever been around in your Christian walk? Have you ever been around somebody who talks very spiritually and you're just like, I don't know. You ever had that? I mean, if they're way ahead of you in their walk with the Lord, and they're talking about, just so joyful in the Lord, and we studied this with the Word, and you're like, it's convicting. Because you could be thinking, that's not me. Well, all right. It could be a lack of assurance.
Rick's cool, too.
He's cool. Plus, he's cool. Yeah. Plus, he's a farmer, and you can ask him all kinds of questions. He's a good-looking guy. You know, you're not going to be embarrassed. Let's just pick on Rick tonight. Let's pick on Rick tonight. He's back from Texas. We hope. Did you pick up a Southern accent, by the way?
That will be the last time
I'm gone. So, think of the abuse we're going to take in early May.
Yeah,
paybacks. Yeah, by the way, Rick is in charge of everything. I'm thinking I'm going to give you a 3-ring notebook of all that's going to be going on for the 2 weeks that we're gone. All right, so John wrote to his little children, and let's see, somewhere in here, did I put it? Maybe it's in my notes. What are the tests that John kind of gives in this letter? And it's usually referred to as there's the this test and the this test. Oh, I have it under the outline. There you go. So the fellowship test, right? The obedience test, that's really from 1 John 2:3. By this we know that we know Him if we keep His commandments. That can be referred to as the obedience test. Do you see the pattern of your life as keeping the commandments of Christ? Do you know His commandments? And do you have a heart's desire? It's not that you're perfect in that, but you see a desire in your life to follow Christ and to obey what He says. The righteousness test, chapter 3, verse 10. In this, the children of God and the children of the devil are manifest. Whoever does not practice righteousness is not of God, nor is he who does not love his brother, which leads to the next test, which is the love test. And that takes into chapter 4. If you don't love the brethren, if somebody says, oh, I can't stand church. In fact, I don't go anymore. Why not? Oh, I just can't stand being around Christians. Well, there's a fruit of something. And that's the fruit of no spirit of Christ. Right? Christ loves Christians. Christ gave His life for us. And if somebody says they just don't have any love for Christians and have no desire to be around them, that's screaming something. Right? So there's the fellowship test, obedience test, righteousness test, love test, and the faith test. In chapter 5, it talks about verse 1, whoever believes that Jesus is the Christ is born of God. And everyone who loves Him, who begot, also loves him who was begotten of him. So I've heard people say, and I think it's a fine question to ask, if you're talking to somebody, you'll say, well, tell me, who is Christ to you? And if there's nothing that he's my Lord, he's my Savior, he's my teacher, he's my friend, if it's just, well, Jesus, he is, and if it's all kind of, he's out there somewhere, maybe some facts, it's worth to ask a few more questions. All right? I have there under key verses, note the three purposes: fellowship, joy, and assurance. Key truths for Christian leaders. Christian leaders lead by example in love, first of all. There are a lot of great 3:16s in the Bible. John 3:16 and 1 John 3:16 are two of them. And 1 John 3:16 says, by this we know love. Here's how we know what love really is. Because he laid down his life for us. And we also ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. Okay? There's such a thing as real, true, biblical Christian love. We'll talk about that again in 2 and 3 John. We have come to know it by what Christ has done. And real, true, genuine love is seen in that one person lays down his life for others. The application, we ought to lay down our life for the brethren. How do you do that? One day at a time. One day at a time, you're making sacrifices for your wife, for your children, for the brethren, for others. Okay? Questions, thoughts, comments on 1 John?
There's some in 1 John and more so in 2 and 3 John on false teachers. And when you were talking about tests, I thought you would mention one in terms of testing the spirits and in terms of not believing every spirit is from God. So would that be part of that test, or is that part of the love test?
I think it would be part of the faith test. Although MacArthur, I know, and we had a 4-week Friday night Bible study series on testing the spirits a couple of years ago, and he breaks chapter 4, 1 through 7 down into the Christ test, the world test, the truth test, and the love test, because I have those written in the margin of my Bible. So, so yeah, there you go. We probably listened to the same sermon. You know, by the look at chapter 4, verse 1. Beloved, do not believe every spirit, but test the spirits, whether they are of God. And of course, this is talking about testing those who claim to be speaking on behalf of the Spirit. Test preachers and teachers, whether they are of God, because many false prophets have gone out into the world. By this you know the Spirit of God. Every spirit that confesses that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is of God. And that's the idea of someone who continually confesses that, number one, that Jesus is the Christ, that he's the Messiah, and that he is God in the flesh. Okay, the Messiah, according to the Old Testament, is the Lord, and that he's now come in the flesh, that God has taken on flesh and blood. And somebody who confesses the deity and the humanity of Jesus Christ, they pass that test. And then there's some others in there. So yeah, it's hard to outline John, and it's hard to kind of nail down that there are three tests or five tests. When I meet with guys for discipleship, I got this out of a radio Bible class brochure one time. Radio Bible class from Grand Rapids, I think, School of the Bible initially or something. Anyways, they draw this little a base and then five pillars and a capstone. And on the capstone it says assurance. And it says assurance rests on a foundation and then certain pillars. The foundation is Christ and his word. And then the pillars come from 1 John, and there's the love pillar, you know, do you love the brethren? There's the faith pillar, do you believe that Jesus is the Christ and that he's come in the flesh? There's the obedience pillar, and there's the, I forget whichever ones else I listed here, the fellowship,
righteousness.
The righteousness, yeah, which is kind of like the same as obedience. There's some overlap between these. All right, anything else before we move on to 2 John? I know we're just going quickly. Can you quote them closely, or you can read them if you want?
First word.
Let's look at it.
If we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves. The truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness.
Right. From how much unrighteousness?
All.
And he's what to do that? Faithful in what else? And just. And there's a lot there. Sometimes, by the way, it's helpful to, if you just take a verse like that, if we do what with our sins? Confess. All you're doing is directing someone's attention to the word confess. Now you talk, what does confess mean? If we confess our what's, of our sins. So what are sins? If we confess our sins, not stated, but to whom?
God.
To God. Right? It's not if we confess our sins to a priest. It's if we confess our sins to God. Then who is faithful and just? He is. Who's he? He is Christ. He is faithful and what? Just. He is what and just? He's faithful. And you can walk through a verse that way and direct people's attention to the various truths that are in the verse. All right, we've got to move on. 2 John. This is a little tougher. Anything you think of when you think of 2 John? A key doctrine or a key teaching?
Hospitality.
Or not hospitality. Right? Shall I be hospitable or shall I be not very hospitable? Is there ever an occasion to be not hospitable? Yes, there is. So you could say, well, what, in fact, I taught on 2 John on Tuesday nights. When Jerry left and before Rick stepped into the Tuesday night, I taught on 2 and 3 John with Mike's help. And in 2 John, we talked about what does love do? What does love do and what does a spiritual leader do? If you know that someone is given to hospitality, but you also know there are many deceivers around. And actually, during that time, I had picked up Betty Mahan for a Monday morning Bible study, and she told me that Jehovah's Witnesses had come to her door. And I asked her what she did, and she told them to leave. I said, wonderful, good for you. Because Betty Mahan's very hospitable, and you know she might be more likely to have them come in for some tea.
No.
Say again?
And hug them.
But she's wise, and she's mature, and she knew not to do that. So yes, central in 2 John is the idea that there are many deceivers, verse 7, many deceivers have got onto the world who do not confess Jesus Christ as coming in the flesh. This is a deceiver and an antichrist. And you need to be careful. Look to yourselves. You need to be careful. We don't want to lose the things that we have worked for. We want to receive a full reward. And therefore, if someone comes, verse 10, if anyone comes to you and does not bring this doctrine, do not receive him into your house nor greet him. Have you ever dealt with a Christian who just doesn't agree with that? It's kind of difficult because it sounds mean. And I've had to deal with people who, they were telling me that, oh, we had some Jehovah's Witnesses come over and we welcomed them in and we just wanted to really show them Christian hospitality. And they're telling me this like it's a good thing. And we had cookies and whatever. And it was great. We sat with them and talked for a long, long time. It was wonderful. That's terrible. According to this. Why? Because there's a danger, sort of like playing with fire. It's dangerous. And so he says, do not receive him into your house nor greet him. Why? Because he who greets him shares in his evil deeds. You partook in their evil deed. You sent them, you filled their bellies with food and drink and sent them on their way with renewed energy. They're probably fired up coming out of your house to continue doing what they're doing. Wasn't that wonderful? Listen, this is not good. One of my seminary professors, and I've kind of adopted this to a degree, would say to Jehovah's Witnesses or Mormons, whoever shows up at his door, if he knows that they're spreading false doctrine, he'd say, it's so good you're here. This is a wonderful opportunity for you to repent. The best thing for you to do right now is to fall on your face before the Lord and repent. And of course, they would leave and put a black mark beside his name. All right. Looking at your handout there, the author, by the way, is the elder. And when we studied this on Tuesday night, we talked about the fact that this is probably how he was known to this elect lady and her children. And we do know people in the Christian family by names. You know, it may be, you know, Brother Don or Sister Jessica, but also, you know, Doc. Oh, there's a Doc in our church. That's a bunch of Docs, but there's kind of, you know, Doc. And there's Whitey. No, not many people call him that, but Doc calls Dave Whiteside Whitey. Let's see. We have, who else do we have? Coach. Coach in our church. And if you become part of the church family, after a while, you're like, yeah, there might be a couple of them, but most people know Rick Guerrero as Coach. And you get familiar names. Okay, well, the elder. That's fine. That's what he was known by. And it's to the elect lady and her children. And you can read all about that in those various introductions that you read. But it's probably to a specific lady and her children, just like it says here. And people have speculated who might that be to. To whom might the Apostle John write, who is a chosen woman, who is beloved, whom I love in the truth, and not only I, but all who have known the truth. She's loved by everyone in the church. And some people have suggested maybe Mary, because Jesus on the cross said to the Apostle John, right, behold your mother, behold your son. And some have suggested that perhaps 2 John is the Apostle John's letter to Mary.
Reading this afternoon, one commentator thought that the lady was a church.
Some say that. They think it's a church.
The church is a feminine.
Mm-hmm.
So
right.
It could be a church.
So it could be. And then you'd say, well, then who are her children? Some would say, well, maybe that's other churches that came off of that church. So, yeah, there are some various views. It doesn't make a big difference in the end. The main thing is what's being taught there. Take a look for a moment at verse 6. Okay, this is very important before we move on. This is love. So, this is agape love, right? That we walk according to his commandments. Now, this is actually quite brilliant and quite important for today's culture. Why? Because in today's culture, many things are being passed under the banner of love, which are in complete violation of Christ's commandments. Yes, homosexuality and lesbianism being one example of that. And so you, if you're a Christian, and if you take issue with that in any way, you will be accused of being unloving or having no love or being against love. This is a great verse to go to and say, well, let's find out what love is. This is love. And here, God, through the Apostle John, has stated that love is that we walk according to his commandments. That's love. That's genuine love. How do you know if you're loving someone? You're following what Christ has commanded. How do you know if you're not loving someone? You're not following what Christ has commanded. So it's by definition, by biblical definition, that is not love. And many other things are not love. Okay? So this is a very important verse. And then he goes on to show what love does when deceivers come knocking. And what love does is not welcome them. That is the loving thing to do. Okay? Sounds not loving, but it's the loving thing to do. All right. Other thoughts, comments on 2 John? All right. There is another purpose statement here in 2 John verse 12. Having many things to write to you, I did not wish to do so with paper and ink. But I hope to come to you and speak face to face. Here's the goal. That our joy may be full. I love the idea both here and elsewhere, in 1 John, of course, and also in Philippians, that one of your intentional purposes in all your ministry should be other people's joy. That's a cool purpose. Husbands, part of your ministry to your wife, should be her joy. Wives, part of your ministry with regard to your husbands, should be his joy. With regard to your children, with regard to your grandchildren, with regard to those in the church. One of the goals is their progress and joy in the faith, as Paul says it in Philippians. Always good to keep the goal in mind.
The deceivers are those that are claiming to know Christ.
Yes.
And it's not, you know, not associated with somebody just because or whatever, but they're trying to get you to change.
Correct. The deceivers are those who are propagating false doctrine about Christ. Yes. Verse 10, if anyone comes to you and does not bring this doctrine, they're coming bringing doctrine. That's why they're coming to you. They're bringing doctrine, but it's not this doctrine. Yeah. It's not, you know, your grandma who happens to be Muslim or something like that. But she is your grandma, and you love her. And she's not coming to bring you doctrine. She's coming to bring you cookies. You wouldn't apply this and say, you can't come into my house, grandma. All right, 3 John. 3 John. What comes to mind when you think of 3 John? Anything in particular?
welcome Christian missionaries.
Right.
You are hospitable.
This is requiring that you be hospitable, particularly to those who have gone out for the sake of the truth. Missionaries. Okay? I think missions. When I think 3 John, I think missions. And I think of the great statement, which we use whenever we talk about missions. The great statement in verse 8, we therefore ought to receive or support such that we may become fellow workers for the truth. That we may become what? Fellow workers. For the sake of what? For the sake of the truth. Wait, you can become a fellow worker for the sake of the truth? A fellow worker with whom? With missionaries. How could I do that? I can't go. I can't leave my job. I can't leave my family. Can I still become a fellow worker with Jada and Luis down there? Yes, you are a fellow worker with them. You are serving at Rio Grande Bible Institute. Not in exactly the same way that they are. But you are a fellow worker with them for the truth. You're a fellow worker with us on our trip to Kazakhstan. You're a fellow worker with Viktor Zubarev in Moscow and with many others. Okay, how? We are supporting them. And when they come, we receive them. Could we, should we do better? Yeah, we should keep trying to do better. And we should especially try to always send them forward on their journey in a manner worthy of God. If you do that, you do well. How do you define that? Well, it's fairly open to defining that. But lavish them with love and support and encouragement and whatever you can do. So I think our hope as elders, our prayer as elders, our intention as elders is that, you know, 5 years from now we'll be doing a better job of being fellow workers with missionaries for the sake of the truth. That'd be great, and that's good for the gospel, and we'll be doing well. Then there are other people who don't receive them, like Diotrephes. And so another key to 3 John is not imitating what is evil. Verse 11, beloved, do not imitate what is evil, but imitate what is good. He who does good is of God. Here again, John's getting into who is born of God and who's not. But he who does evil has not seen God. Certain people are clearly born of God because you can see it in the fruit. One of the fruits is the way they treat visitors, the way they treat strangers. Not deceivers, but missionaries and so forth. Let's see, what else here? Any other thoughts, comments? I have a little outline there. Commendation of Gaius and condemnation of Diotrephes. In the test next week, I could ask you to outline a book that's easy to outline. I wouldn't ask you to outline 1 John. But I could ask you to outline an easy one, that you can, an open book. You could look in there and try to outline it. Probably wouldn't be this one. But so I could ask you to outline a book that's easy to outline in the New Testament. And you could open up your book and try to think. You know, Ephesians is an easy one to outline. Blessings, 1 to 3. Behavior, 4 to 6. So you could look through and check out some of those outlines of your handouts. By the way, you have in your email inbox, I sent you all these introductions, these one-page introductions that I put together in electronic form. So you have all 66 books. One page, and all this is a compilation from Bible.org, the MacArthur Study Bible, and my ordination practicum. So I drew from those three sources, and you have a one-page handout on each one. So you could look through those. Any other thoughts, 3 John, before we take a little break? I have there truths for Christian leaders. Christian leaders follow the apostles' example in commending financial and other support for fellow workers or missionaries, and in condemning those who do not receive the brethren. I've never witnessed where people were rude or mean or unwelcoming to missionaries, but obviously it can happen. All right, let's take a break. 10 minutes. It's 7:05. Let's come back at 7:15, 7:16.